This morning's scripture reading is Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. The death of Nadab and Abihu. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored.'" Aaron remained silent.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to see everyone. Some visitors with us, that's good. It's a beautiful morning. Maybe a little crisp and cool for some, but I think it's a beautiful day today. So opportunity for some fellowship following the service this morning. So it's going to be a good day. Always a good day and good time when we can come together and worship the Lord. This morning I do want to speak to us about worshiping God. Looking at the example of Nadab and Abihu. You know, worship is as old as humanity itself. The first record we have of worship is in Genesis chapter 4 with Cain and Abel and their offering before the Lord. And from that time until the present, God has had instructions on how He wants worship, His desire for the worship that He wants. When we study a topic such as worship, you know, many times it can be kind of crafted or tailored to what we want. But it's important for us to open up our Bibles and look at what God says about worship and on this subject. I'm sure most of us have heard of Nadab and Abihu. They were priests and sons of the high priest, Israel's first high priest, Aaron. And Aaron was Moses' brother. In Leviticus chapter 8 and 9, we read that Israel had just built the tabernacle according to God's instructions. And they consecrated it, and not only the tabernacle, but also the priests who would serve in it according to God's commands. But what a contrast we see in the next chapter. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we read about Nadab and Abihu's actions concerning worship in the tabernacle and the very tragic outcome. The text says and reads, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took the respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, 'It is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored.' So Aaron, therefore, kept silent." You know, when we examine this text, we see some things do not matter regarding worship. First, it does not matter who the person is that's proposing changes. Nadab and Abihu were priests. They were sons of the high priest. Under the old covenant, they would have been at the top of the ladder of those leading Israel, the people of Israel, in worshiping God. If someone proposes changes today to the way we are to worship God, it does not matter if they are a preacher, if they're an elder, they're a Bible class teacher, or even a prominent member of the church. Secondly, it does not matter what the intentions are. You know, while we may think that Nadab and Abihu's were improperly motivated, the text doesn't say that. They may have had the purest of intentions, we don't know. But that did not save them. Today, some that propose changes to the way God is worshipped, they are sincere. They may believe it makes worship just more appealing to others. But it does not matter if they are changing what God has commanded. And then thirdly, it does not matter if some things were right. We see nothing wrong with Nadab and Abihu using fire pans or incense. Scripture says that's what they should be have been using. But the Bible implicitly condemns their use of what it calls strange fire. It was so wrong that God sent fire upon them and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. You know, in reading the story about Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, we learn something about worship and what God wants from us in our worship. In John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24, Jesus said, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." You know, it's important for us to emphasize having the right attitude and the right spirit when we come to worship God. It means being engaged, you know, putting our hearts into it, putting effort into teaching and building up each other, and to praise God with all of our heart. It's important to both God and to us. But that is only a portion of the equation that Jesus provides. The other part is worshiping God in truth, as God commands. What matters to God and the worship that we give Him? This morning, I want to make three observations from the case of Nadab and Abihu, and we'll pose those observations in the form of a question. First, did we do what was commanded? Did we do what was commanded? Now, to find out if our worship is according to the truth, we must ask, did we do what was commanded? Because this is what God approves of in worship. Unfortunately, the epitaph for Aaron's sons was, they did that which God did not command them, and what God had not commanded them. The Bible does not say that they transgressed what God had commanded them, which would have been wrong. But in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, we see Nadab and Abihu did that which God had not commanded them. They disobeyed God. They went beyond what God had directed them. And this is equally as dangerous as transgressing. In 2 John verse 9, John addresses this point, and he writes, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both God and the Son." You know, the British Journal of Medicine reported that a woman in England had 27 contact lenses removed from her eyes. Evidently, she put them in, but she was unable to find them, so she just assumed that they had fallen out. The lenses were actually slipping to the back of her eye, and they were getting stuck. Now, it wouldn't be logical to think that 27 contact lenses are 27 times better for your vision. 26 of those were completely unnecessary. But if left, they would cause pain and they would do damage to the eye. How much more damage is done when we make up our own rules in matters of eternal importance, such as worship, where God has already told us what He wants? Now, to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, Jesus said, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts or the commandments of men." Now, I'll preface the next set of points stating that I believe this congregation does follow what God commands. And we always want to be mindful of what God commands regarding our worship. But here's a question. Can congregations be guilty of worship, of doing in worship, of practicing worship, that which God did not command? Can congregations be guilty in worship of doing what God did not command? What about in worship leadership? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul addresses public worship, and he makes a couple points. One was in chapter 2, verse 8, where he says, "The Lord wants godly men to lead in our worship." Paul writes, "Therefore I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." A few verses later, in verses 12 through 15, we see God does not allow women to have authority or to teach men during worship. Paul writes, I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. That's chapter 2, verse 12. Now, this doesn't diminish in any way the importance of women in the church, nor the wonderful works they do. It's merely that we all have roles in God's kingdom. What about in singing? Can we be guilty of doing what God did not command? You know, so many don't understand what's wrong with having bands and instrumental music accompany our songs that we sing in worship to God. You know, unfortunately, many just think that this is a Church of Christ tradition. But notice what God specifically commands us to do when we worship Him in song. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 and Colossians 3 verse 16, we are told to speak. We are told to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, to sing and make melody in our heart when we worship God. In other words, it's having our heart accompany our voice. What about in taking the Lord's Supper? Why do we take it every first day of the week? Not at other times, or even less frequently? Why do we use unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine? Because we read instructions in passages such as Matthew chapter 26, 1 Corinthians 16, Acts chapter 20, which all show us what God commands. And there's a connection between those three passages. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29, we see Jesus establishing the partaking of the unleavened bread, which represents His body on the cross, and the fruit of the vine, which represents the blood that He shed that cleanses us. And it's for Christians to remember His death and His burial and His resurrection. And we know Christians met every first day of the week to worship God, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 2. And we also know when they met, they gathered for the purpose of breaking bread or partaking in the Lord's Supper, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Therefore, we see Christians met every first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper as God commanded. Now, if we add to God's instructions, how would we not be like Nadab and Abihu in offering what God has not commanded us? And before we dismiss this as unimportant, look at God's response to those two men. God clearly expected that they would offer only what He had commanded. You know, we cannot disobey God with impunity. And the fact that Nadab and Abihu died under You know, the law of Moses, that's where they lived and died under the law of Moses, the old covenant, and not under the new covenant of the New Testament. Does not change some very important facts about worship in God. First, we don't read anywhere in the New Testament where God allows His people to decide for themselves how they're going to worship Him. Secondly, God had specific instructions for His children in the Old Testament, just like He does for His children today in the New Testament. And third, when we leave God in the position of choosing how we worship, it keeps God and His will at the center of it, rather than having us at the center of it. Every time we worship, every time we come together to worship, we should be concerned with whether or not we have obeyed His commands. Did we do what the Lord commanded? That's the first question. Secondly, did we treat God as holy when we came near Him? Did we treat God as holy when we came near Him? You know, we read that the first century Christians were just persecuted relentlessly. Many had to find secret places to gather to be able to worship. And they had to make an effort to be able to get there. Worship for them was a very special time where they could gather to glorify God and encourage each other. You know, we live in a time and a place where we don't face this type of opposition. It can make it easy for worship just to become commonplace for us. We can be very comfortable, we can become comfortable in a routine. We can almost put ourselves on autopilot and go through a worship service. It was just like last week, the week before. It'll be the same next week. You know, we don't know what motivated Nadab and Abihu to offer that unauthorized fire. But in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3, the Lord implies part of the problem was they did not treat God as holy. They offered strange fire, therefore unholy fire, as if God was common or is ordinary. Undeserving is being treated as the one who is absolutely holy. And God's holiness is manifest in just His awesome majesty. You know, His perfection. He embodies His qualities of truth and love and goodness without compromise. His holiness helps us to understand right and wrong, good and evil. It serves as the pattern for holiness for our lives today. As Christians, because God is holy, we are to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. To separate ourselves from the world and their teachings. Completely dedicated to giving our devotion and our behavior to the glory of God. We see God as both the motive for, and the model of holiness. God is both the motive for and the model of holiness. To treat God as holy is to treat Him with reverence. It's to obey His commands. And our attitude every day toward God determines our attitude toward Him in worship. You know, we aren't to treat God flippantly or mindlessly or irreverently. It requires us to examine ourselves. What is my attitude in worshiping God? Am I eager to worship? Or am I emotionless? Am I wonder struck? Or am I just struck constantly wondering when this will be over? Some of you may be thinking that right now. But what does it take for us to treat God as holy in worship? When I come before the great I Am, we must ask ourselves, am I treating God as holy? Do we approach Him as ordinary undeserving of our adoration? Or are we completely dedicated to giving our devotion and our behavior to the glory of God? So the first question, did we do what the Lord commanded? The second question, did we treat God as holy when we came near to Him? The third question, did we honor God? Did we honor God? You know, the word honor means one who is honorable, one who is worthy of respect. And our passage teaches that God's holiness demands He be honored with obedience by His people. In our speech, in our actions, and in our attitudes. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3 indicates Nadab and Abihu failed to honor God. We don't know what was going through their mind, but possibly they gave excuses for their behavior, such as, we knew what God wanted, but we also know that He's loving and He's merciful. Surely He does not insist that we do exactly what He says. And even if He did, He would not punish anyone for making one small mistake, like offering different fire than He specified. You know, every time we worship, we're going to honor something or someone. When we come to worship, are we honoring God? Do our actions and our attitudes, our speech, how we engage in the worship service, reflect the honor and the praise that God deserves? Are my thoughts centered on God while I'm worshiping? Am I singing with my heart, praising and honoring God? Am I engaged with those leading prayers as we speak directly to God? Am I listening to the message that's being delivered to consider how we can grow and live better lives in honor to God? Am I reflecting on the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, God's Son, during the Lord's Supper? Now, the Dutch bicycle maker, Van Moof, who sells nearly all of their bikes online, came up with an idea to deal with their bicycles being damaged in transport. Their boxes were about the same size as a flat-screen TV box. So they printed a flat-screen TV on the side of their boxes. And it reduced the amount of damage done to their bicycles by about 70 to 80%. It still was the same product on the inside. But when folks saw that it was an item to treat with care, they treated it with care. What happens when we change and improve our view of God in worship? How will that affect our worship? If we become intentional about treating God as holy, honoring Him with obedience in our worship. And when we look at passages such as Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 and Isaiah 6, we see how angels and the seraphim, understanding what it means to be in the presence of God, how their response is demonstrated crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." We can't see God face to face in this life. And yet it's incumbent upon us to understand just how holy God is and reflect that in our worship, honoring Him with our obedience. You know, we don't know all the details about Nadab, what Nadab and Abihu did to draw such a response from God. But we know enough to draw some logical conclusions. This account helps us to see we must do what God commands us in worship and not to add to it or take away from it. And God addresses that a number of times in His Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Chapter 12, verse 32, as well as Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. We must treat God as holy when we come before Him in worship. And we must honor God when we come and worship Him. We talked about John chapter 4, verse 24 earlier. And remember when Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So a question. What does Jesus give greater priority to? Does He prioritize the truth or the spirit when we worship God? The answer is neither one. It's not either or. It's and. In spirit and in truth. God wants our hearts engaged. He wants us to be enthusiastic. He wants us to be sincere every time we are worshiping Him. But that's not to be done at the expense of the truth. God wants us to understand that He wants not only our hearts, but He also wants our obedience. He wants us to see that worship is to honor Him, to do what He wants, to treat Him as holy. And when we praise God and we worship Him in accordance with His Word, He's going to be pleased. We're going to be enriched. And we're going to help others around us draw closer to God in their worship. This morning, we haven't talked about those who may be ready to begin their walk with Christ, who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They've repented of their sins. They're ready to confess before us that Jesus is the Son of God, that they're willing to take Him on as their ruler, as their master in their lives. And they're ready to be immersed in the waters of baptism. Our baptistry is now ready and fully operational, which is wonderful, to begin their new walk with Him. There may be others in the audience that are just struggling with issues, maybe things that you just need help from the congregation, prayers, concerns that you have going on in your life. I just ask if there's anything that we can help you with spiritually, I ask that you just come forward now as we stand and sing our song of invitation.